It's good to see everyone greeting each other this morning. Well, as you make your way back to your seats, it was Patrick prayed a perfect prayer, thinking about the ones who founded our church and the ones who we are following behind, because today we have a special guest speaker here with us, and not a founder of the church, but a former pastor of this church. And so we're very excited to welcome John Carlson to preach this morning to us. So I know that you'll get a lot out of his preaching and enjoy that. So I invite John to come on up and preach for us. Thank you.
Good morning. So 45 years ago today, my wife and I got married on this platform. And yes, she does deserve that applause. I have a lot of memories when I come here. We come here for different occasions. Now I have things falling out here. Who knows? Parts may be flying off before the day's over. And, I remember the times. I was on staff here for 15, 16 years, something like that. Youth pastor, worship leader. I was one of the guys with long hair that brought guitars into the, to the sacred halls of Village Bible. And, amen. Yeah. And it was, not always easy, but, very good. It's, I love, Be Thou My Vision. I just heard, you ever heard Celtic worship? Isn't that great? It was about a week ago. Everybody was gone from the house. We have a very busy house with a daughter and her husband and their kids. And Mary was out of town, and they were out of town. And I flipped on YouTube on the TV, and I watched Celtic worship. And I ended up watching it for 2 hours. It was so powerful. And Be Thou My Vision was one of those songs that was like, oh, that's so good. Very, very rich theology in some of those songs. So hey, what are you thinking about right now? I know some of you are thinking, who is this guy and why is he here? Right? Some of you are thinking, I know who this is. Why is he here? Some of you might be thinking, hey, I'm missing Belgian synchronized swimming. You're not missing anything. Some of you might be thinking, does Chili still have that $10.99 lunch special? There are 24 hours in a day. It's probably not new to you. And most of you sleep at night, right? And so if you got 8 hours sleep, you probably don't. That would leave like 16 waking hours. And for all of those hours, those 16 hours, guess what? You're thinking about something, right? So we want to do a little bit of thinking about thinking. Is that all right? Okay. We want to talk a little bit about that and do some examination about what we're thinking about. So some of the things that you might be thinking about are good, and some of those maybe not so good. Is that fair? And sometimes the things that are not so good, you may not be able to prevent them from getting into your head, but you are responsible for what you do with those things once they're in there. We agree with that? I mean, nobody else gets to choose what you think about, what you ponder about, other than you. That's true with all of us. Every bad thing you see on the news started with a bad idea. Every theft, every act of violence, every moral failure started with a wrong idea and developed from there. Think about this for a moment. When Satan, in the Garden of Eden, wanted to distract Eve from trusting and following God. He didn't sneak up behind her and hit her with a stick. He hit her with an idea. And what was the idea? You know, you really can't trust God. He really doesn't have your best interest in mind. He's going to hold something from you. Now, all she knew was uninterrupted fellowship with God. But it was that one idea that pulled her off course. And yeah, Adam was there too. The front line of spiritual warfare is the mind. And what we do with those thoughts determine whether we will have victory or defeat on that front line. Why is it that many Christians just kind of idle in their relationship with God? I'm sure it's not you, but you may know some Christians that don't seem to change over time. Any of you know anybody like that? Don't point. Or maybe you feel like you're a little stuck. Maybe you feel like you really want to grow, but something is in the way. It starts with the mind. And what we're thinking about results in a kind of life. A kind of life. You know, when Jesus started his ministry, he made a pronunciation. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." You remember that? The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, he wasn't talking about life in the future in heaven. He was talking about a kind of life now. A kind of life that is available that he was introducing. And it was a profound difference to what they were experiencing up to that point. And that kind of life is the kind of life that we want to pursue now in our walk with Jesus. Is that fair? We want to live that kind of life. A kind of life that exists in the reality of the presence of God today, now, for everybody who follows Jesus. And that's the life that is available. So how can we establish a godly thought life? Romans 8:6 says this, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace." Boy, that's really small, isn't it? Sorry about that. I haven't done PowerPoint in a long time. So the mind set on the flesh is death. Now, I want you to think about that term flesh can get us kind of messed up a little bit. He's not talking about this. All right? God created us with bodies, and it was a good plan. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't mess the plan up. The idea of flesh in this verse has to do with life outside of the context of the reality of God. So as a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus today, but most of your life is seen in the context of you away from your relationship with God, not purposely saying, well, I'm not going to think about God, but just saying, what am I going to do? What is my life going to consist of today as I make decisions? Because the reality is it's very easy to think, well, if I'm going to make this happen, I'm going to have to do these things. Is that right? I mean, we think of that in context of what I have to get done, what I have to do. So that's life in the flesh. And if you think of life in that context, the end of that is horrible. But if you set your mind on the Spirit, if you see your life in the context of you in Christ and in your relationship with Him, the result is life and peace. Galatians 6:8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit reap eternal life." This particular theme of what you feed will grow is all through the Scriptures. If you compare Romans 7 to Romans 8, you will see that's true. The idea is if I'm going to see my life really as what I can do apart from God, and I feed that, there are natural results of that. But if I recognize that my life is uniquely and purposefully tied to my relationship with God, if that's the case, and I feed that, then that's the part of my life that's going to grow. That's the part of the life that is going to get bigger and better. So how do you see your life? How do you think about your life? And what is the context of that? It's really very important. So how can you have your mind set on the Spirit? I want to give you some thoughts about what thinking is. I know that seems a little weird, but let me just flesh that out a little bit. Our thought life consists of what our minds dwell on. First of all, it's images. There are images in our mind. The Lord is my shepherd is an image, right? If I think of the Lord as my shepherd, there's a picture I get in my mind, and with that, there's a context in which I think about that. That's very important. That's a good image. There are also images that are not so good. How about I'm self-sufficient? That's an image. If I see myself in the world as I got what I need, I'm good. And if I see that in the context of saying, well, I'm good and I don't really need anything else, that's not so good. Why? It's because it's not true. The American value of, you know, pulling yourself up with your bootstraps and all that is not a Christian value. We need to see ourselves as dependent on God daily. So how do you evaluate yourself? How do you see yourself? Then there are preoccupations. Preoccupations are those nagging thoughts. Do you have any preoccupations? Ways that you think, okay, you know, this is this, that little thought that is kind of behind everything I experience. And it's very possible for us to have preoccupations about things that tell us things that are not consistent with the Word of God. Thirdly, there are beliefs. So let's say you're going through an ordeal, a challenge, and one of your good friends says, well, let's pray about it. And let's just say that you have a belief that God answers prayer, but that belief is like 60-40. Right? Do you believe God answers prayer? But our beliefs are not necessarily all or nothing. So I might think, well, yeah, God does answer prayer. He answers other people's prayers more than he answers mine. And so if I pray, that's an option. But I'm really not confident that God is going to answer this prayer, at least in the way I want. But beliefs affect how we see the world. And then there are ways of thinking. Ways of thinking. I have a friend. He was an elder in the last church that I pastored. And he called me up a while back and wanted to have dinner. And so we got together. And since he retired, he constantly is listening to and reading political right stuff. Okay, now, I'm not going to make a political statement. But let me just say this. He could not stop talking about his anger and about how important guns and ammo are going to be in the future. And I asked him, I said, how much time do you spend listening and watching all the stuff? And it was substantial. And I said, I wonder if you would be more at peace if you read your Bible half as much as you took in all the rest of this. He got angry at me. But do you see the point? Is that he has this now this way of thinking. The world is coming to an end. Well, it might.
Yes.
I mean, how great was that going to be? I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I don't know about you. But I'm content to be here and to follow him while I'm here, as long as he keeps me here. So it's images, preoccupations, beliefs, and ways of thinking about myself, about other people around me, about the world, and yes, about God. So the first way to set your mind on the Spirit is to see yourself in the world as God sees you. See yourself in the world as God sees you. Do you think it's possible for you to see yourself differently in the world than God does? What do you think? Is it possible to do that? It really is. And I think it's important that we step back for a minute and examine those things. Because I want to be as accurate as possible. I teach a class several times a year, and we have a college intern program during the summer, and I teach it for that too. It's called spiritual formation, and spiritual formation is all about how we grow in Christ. What is that process like, and how can we be very purposeful about following Jesus in such a way that when we spend time with him, we actually start being like him? That's what it's all about. And it's a very powerful thing. And as part of the exercise of what we do is I have everybody in the class spend some time in Psalm 23. Now, how many of you are familiar with Psalm 23? Okay. Lord is my shepherd. Okay. So most people know of it if they don't have it memorized. And so here's the deal. I asked them, in the next week, when you first get up, spend 5, 10, 15 minutes going through Psalm 23 reflectively, prayerfully. Ask God about it and just think it through. And then sometime in the middle of the day, same thing. And then before you go to bed, do that again. And if you do that for a week, you'll probably have it memorized in a week. And so I assign this. Some people are really good at taking the assignment. Some people aren't. Because, you know, memory just takes work, right? And I will tell you this. I'll confess that I don't memorize as easily as I used to when I was a little younger. But I still do. It's part of it. But look at Psalm 23 for a minute. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. I shall not want. That's really what that means, right? Because the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to miss out on anything. Now that's important. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. What kind of sheep lays down in a green pasture? A full one. Because if he wasn't full, what would he be doing? He'd be eating, right? Leads me beside still waters. The sheep actually won't drink from waters that are moving rapidly. It's a picture of total rest, comfort, supply. If the Lord is my shepherd, I'm not going to miss out on anything. Do you know how many people in the population sense an anxiousness about running out? It's a horrible place for a Christian to be. And so what I want to do is live in such a way that I'm saturated with this truth. And what I do is I challenge people to not just learn the psalm, not just to get to know the psalm, but get to know the shepherd. And there's a difference, isn't there? There's a big difference. So this last class I just finished last week, there's a guy in the class, he has a construction company, he's a kind of a big monstrous guy, and he shared after the third week, he said, you know, when you gave me that assignment, I got to admit I was a little resistant. And I knew why, but I asked him anyway, why? And he goes, well, it's just this, you know, kind of nursery rhyme-ish, you know, Jesus had a little lamb, his fleece was, you know. And he said, I just didn't, I know the psalm, I didn't want to, you know. And he said, but I was convicted halfway through the week. And I did what you said. And he said, my week was transformed. Because I started seeing myself in this particular view of my relationship with Almighty God. It's a really good thing that sheep have a shepherd, because sheep are dumb. And as I understand it, pretty stubborn. That may not reflect on who you are, but it does reflect on me a little bit. And sheep need a shepherd. And if I can live in such a way where I know, as long as I follow him, I'm not going to miss out. Wow. That's a good kind of life. Does that make sense? So I want to live in such a way that my default foundational truth is reflected in Psalm 23. Now there are other passages that you can use. I just suggest this one. This is what I use. In fact, there is rarely a day that goes by that Psalm 23 isn't one of the very first thoughts that I have, and I reflect on that for a few minutes in the morning. And for a few minutes before I go to sleep. Lights go out. I lay my head down. And Psalm 23 just comes through. And I just pour whatever's weighing on me into that. I also do the Lord's Prayer most of those days too. So if we're going to set our mind on the Spirit, we need to have some foundational truths that the rest of our life is built on, and I think Psalm 23 is one of those things, and I suggest that if you don't have something else to do. So I need to have this foundational understanding of who I am in Christ so I can see myself in the world as God sees me. And secondly, I want to be vigilant to protect my mind. Vigilant to protect my mind. See, the nature of spiritual warfare starts on how we're thinking. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. And I believe 10:5 is in your memory list if you're doing that. Starting at verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now, this particular use of the word flesh is different. It's actually talking about physical reality. So anybody here not physical? Okay, so we're all in that boat, right? We're all physical. So we live and exist. Some of you might have had breakfast this morning. You'll probably have lunch, maybe even together. That might even happen. And so there are physical realities we live in. But the instruction here that Paul is writing is that though we have that existence, battle on the spiritual realm is not going to happen on that level. That's not where we do this battle. And if you try to work on that level, it will fail. It will fail. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Fortresses. Now here's the reality when it comes to our minds. You know, you probably know, I'm sure it's not you, but you probably know of people that will have like a fit of rage. All of a sudden they get really angry and then they'll say, they'll apologize after they calm down. "Oh, I'm sorry, I don't know where that came from." You know where it came from? Inside of them. The Bible teaches that whatever comes out's inside. It didn't just sneak up there and do it to them. What happens in us without thinking is our character. It is what is in us. And that's what we have to deal with. So spiritual battle has to do with the destruction of fortresses. Inside of us, as followers of Jesus, there may be ways of thinking that are not aligned with Scripture that we think about all the time. We don't necessarily express it out loud, but inside our hearts, it is there, it is solid, and we live as a reflection of those thoughts, and they are wrong. And if we don't challenge those things, they will continue to go on and direct our lives. Now just think for a moment, are there things like that that exist in you? They do exist in many followers of Jesus. Maybe most. And those are strongholds. Those are fortresses. Those are places where, even though you are a follower of Jesus, those are places that the enemy has a little fort, has a little place. And they don't belong. And until you deal with those things, they will just rule that part of your life. We are destroying speculations. By the way, that's what Satan said to Eve. Did God not say, We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. I tell my students there are no freebies. Challenge what goes into your head. There are so many things competing for our attention right now. You've got the news on the radio, on the television, social media, blogs, vlogs, and whatever other kinds of acronyms and things that you are influenced by. They're all over the place, right? Challenge. Just challenge. Because if we don't, we just let it go through. We don't filter it out. And therefore, we end up getting influenced in ways that we don't even think about. But we need to think about what we're thinking about. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We want to take every thought captive. Every thought. Every thought. Well, does that seem like too much work? That's too hard. But if you don't do what's hard, you lose. But by the way, we don't do it by ourselves. Because the Lord is my shepherd. And I don't do anything by myself. So you want to protect your mind. And there are so many ideas. Here's an idea that you hear once in a while. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. That was one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. So if I have a chance, I will ask, what spirit are you referring to? And I always get that look, huh? Because there are no spirits that are disconnected from a person. Every spirit is connected to a person, not a body, by the way, because not all spirits have bodies. But even a demonic presence is a person. So what spirit are you following? What spirit do you identify with? They don't like those things. They just want to be spiritual. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have come into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard that is coming and is now already in the world. So we want to test the things that we're hearing. How about this one? My body, my choice. I know, get riled up with that one, huh? Yeah, you get to choose about what you do with your body, but what about the other one that's inside of you that's not you? Now, we're used to challenging those kinds of things, right? How about this one? I just want my kids to be happy. By the way, that is the worst curse you can lay on your kids. I want my kids to be holy. Psalm 1 says that the one who is blessed or happy is the one that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Challenge the things you hear. Test them to see if they are true. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In reality, happiness comes from a life of righteousness and obedience to Christ. That's the reality. You want to be happy? Don't aim for happiness. Aim for Jesus. The rest will be okay. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. When I follow the shepherd, I'm going to be okay. But there are some more difficult things that will challenge our thinking, right? Like so-and-so got that promotion. I work twice as hard as they do. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm not going to let them be my boss. There's a thought. By the way, you can think about stuff, right? I mean, you might think, life would sure be easier if that guy just died on the way to work, you know? I mean, you can think that, but what are you going to do with it? Because that thought is not necessarily a sin. If you start planning that to happen, okay, you know, you're crossing the line there. So don't beat yourself up because a thought comes in. Because they just come from all over. Eve was not responsible for what Satan said to her, but she was responsible for how she dealt with it. And daily, we will have ideas that come into our hearts and minds. And we need to be prepared on what to do. And if I am seeking first the kingdom of God, if I am living with a foundational truth that the Lord is my shepherd, that he's going to take care of me, and that I really need to follow him, I'm at least going to have a place to start, right? And if I'm vigilant to think about the thoughts that are coming to me and examine them and compare them with Scripture and ask the simple question, is this true? Is this right? Then I'm going to be much better equipped to deal with the things that come my way. How are we doing? Doing all right? All right. So you get passed up for a promotion. You have to deal with all of those thoughts. Maybe there's a different way to think about that. Because sometimes we justify our thoughts because we kind of like the angry thoughts at first, right? I don't know about you, but I've kind of found out that righteous indignation is rarely righteous. Because I tend to be involved in the middle of it, and I'm just not what I should be in that. Do you know what's more likely valuable than a promotion? That if we were able to become the kind of person that could bless those who curse you, or bless those who get the blessing that you want. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. What do I miss out on if I get passed up and I say, God, I trust you, and I don't hold a grudge? What do I miss? Nothing. You know, it's okay to want stuff. Any of you want anything? How many people don't want anything? Anybody? I mean, we all want stuff, and that's okay. It's okay if you want stuff. But I don't want to be the kind of a person that is ruled by my wants. And yet that's so easy to be that kind of a person. All I think about, I'm going to put up that new car on my refrigerator so I can think about it and not miss out. That vacation that I'm going to go, I've always wanted to go. That's what I'm aiming for. Or maybe I would just seek first the kingdom of God. And maybe if I seek Him, that I'll get everything that I need. I guess I'm learning that I don't want anything that God doesn't want me to have. Any of you thankful that God didn't give you things that you asked for at one point? Yes. Because the Lord is my shepherd. And I'm not going to miss out on anything. Do you remember when Jesus was out doing ministry with his disciples, and after a long day of ministry, they got into a boat and they went out across the water, and Jesus was tired and he fell asleep in the back of the boat, and a storm came up. You remember that story? The storm comes up, and several of the disciples were fishermen. They were used to being out in the sea and used to those quick rising storms. But apparently the nature of this particular storm kind of got to them. If you've ever been out in a boat, in a storm, in a little boat, it is a little scary. And the wind and the waves blowing spray over and taking on water, and they thought they were going to die. And so at last they wake up Jesus. I think it's interesting that he could sleep in the storm, don't you? And they wake him up, and he stands up and he calms the storm, and he said, "What were you afraid of?" And I want you to understand something. It's subtle, but it's very true. That Jesus wasn't chastising them because they didn't know he could stop the storm. They didn't. But they knew enough to wake him up, right? But it wasn't that. But what they really didn't understand was that if they drowned, if they were in the hands of Jesus, if they drowned, they'd be okay. That's what they didn't understand. I don't want to live a day longer than God wants me to live. I want to live, and I definitely don't want to drown. But when the Lord is my shepherd, He is enough. He is all I need. And I don't want to get distracted by other ideas that put focus somewhere that it doesn't belong, because when I do, I miss the richness of what kingdom life is like, of having my mind in Christ and having that ever-present fellowship. Where's God? Somebody answer. You can answer. Where is God? Is He here?
Everywhere.
He's right here. He's everywhere. Okay. Anybody disagree? Okay. No token atheists. Man. So God is everywhere. You're awake 16 hours a day. In those 16 hours, how many moments in those 16 hours are you absolutely aware of the presence of God in those 16 hours? Oh, I don't know. Well, when I'm singing "Be Thou My Vision," yeah, maybe. But isn't He with us all the time? So if I don't recognize the presence of God, what am I missing? Am I missing something important? What do you think? Yes. I'm missing something very important. If Phil and I went on a road trip together, and we're driving along, we might not talk, for an hour, but we're experiencing everything together. Oh, look at that, look at that. Now, if Mary and Janine are driving in the car together and they weren't talking for an hour, they would each think they were mad at each other. But guys can do that, right? So, you know, when Scripture says pray without ceasing, you know what that's talking about? It's talking about not having to make a long-distance call every time you talk to God. He's right here. And experience every moment, every situation, everything that you go through. He is right here. Could I learn how to live like that? I think I could. How do you learn? Practice. Practice. I don't think you learn anything without practice. So could I practice the presence of God? I think so. So we want to see ourselves in the world as God sees you. You want to be vigilant to protect your mind. And lastly, learn how to fill your mind with the Lord. Fill your mind with the Lord. I'm going to give you three things. All right? If you're taking notes. First, and I am so pleased that Pastor Ron has you guys doing Bible memory. That's just so, so important. As I reflect on my walk with Jesus for a long time now, the most important thing I have done in my life is memorize and meditate on Scripture. Memorize and meditate on Scripture. And I don't think you can meditate without memorizing. Ron and I were talking this week. He said, I don't think you could memorize without meditating. I think he's right. Memorize and meditate on Scripture. And I suggest, at least for me, extended passages. When I was transitioning from junior high to high school here at Village, my junior high leader pulled me aside and challenged me, because he knew I was kind of a jerk. He challenged me to memorize 1 Corinthians 13. And I was just prideful enough to say, fine, yes, I'll do it. And I memorized it, and it haunted me. You know why? Because I was nothing like the description of love. And it was only a few weeks later up at Hume where I gave my life to Jesus. And I got to tell you, I was so embarrassed that I had wasted so much time as a kid going into the ninth grade, that I had wasted so much time. When you memorize Scripture, it breaks through barriers in yourself that nothing else can do. And it is so powerful. Memorize and meditate on Scripture. Secondly, limit the intake of secular information. Just make a roundabout description. It's okay. You ought to know what's going on. It's okay. You ought to know what's happening with the election. It's just don't be ruled by that. See, my happiness is not going to be regulated by who is my governor or my president or the mayor or whatever, because the Lord is my shepherd. And that's who I follow. And that's who I'm depending on. Does that make sense? So do those things matter? Yeah. But the Lord will be my shepherd no matter who's in office. And I never want to lose sight of that, ever. And then I want to There was a guy back in the 1930s. He was a Presbyterian minister, a missionary to the Philippines. His name was Frank Laubach. And he did a lot of amazing things. He actually got the Philippines moving toward being able to read. Apparently it was a kind of a non-literate population, and he started a reading program so they could learn how to read the Bible and so on. But Frank thought for a while, and he said, you know, I think we have the ability to think about more than one thing at a time. You can tell that by the way you guys drive, by the way, right? Because you can listen to the radio and drive at the same time. But he wrote a book actually called The Game with Minutes after he experimented with this. And The Game with Minutes was this. He said, I want to see if I can learn how to think about something about God 1 second every minute. And he said, if I could think about something 1 second every minute, that thought of God would probably penetrate the rest of my thought and whatever I'm doing. So I could be working on something or talking with somebody and just have a thought, and it would permeate my day. And so here's an idea. Periodically set up a daily challenge of something to put into your mind. Sometimes for me, it's just the image of a cross. Very simple. But if you're a follower of Jesus, that cross means something, right? So I think of a cross, and it carries with me, and everywhere I go, I just think of the cross. And as that guy cuts me off, if I'm thinking of the cross, maybe I could think of, well, that guy needs Jesus. Or if I'm going to be around people, sometimes I will think, anybody that my eyes meet with, I'm going to pray for. So I can just see the people around me as people who Jesus loves. And so I'm not going to pull them aside, because that would be really weird, right? Because I don't know them. But I would just pray for them. Or it might be just the thought, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. You know, modern day Christians, we don't value reverence on a real high standard, but that idea of hallowed kind of means to raise up as sacred. I remember my dad telling me when I was a kid, God is your friend, but he's not your buddy. And that I can remember it. It's been 4 or 5 years since I was a teenager. So just put a thought into your mind and let that filter through your day and see everything through that. Just three things to do. What we think about will determine how we will live. And here's the challenge. Set up a priority to have a foundational way that you see yourself in the world. For me, the Lord is my shepherd. For you, it might be something else. The Lord is my shield. Secondly, be vigilant to guard your mind. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And thirdly, fill your mind with the Lord through His Word, through disciplines. If you could have the Lord on your mind all the time, would it change the way you live? May I suggest yes? We do that? You know, the toughest thing about this is wanting to. Because if I have a way of thinking, it's going to be hard to change that, right? It's going to take a little effort. And maybe you're at the place where you don't want to, but maybe you're at the place where you're saying, I kind of want that to happen. And that's okay. God will deal with you right there. Yield that over to God. We don't do this by ourselves. because we're never alone. We're with the shepherd. So may your thought life, from wherever it is now, turn toward Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are patient with us and you take us right where we are. Lord, empower us by your Holy Spirit to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Help us do well to make good choices on how we think. And in this way, Lord, we offer ourselves to you for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.